to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. We're going to begin reading at verse 9. We'll read through verse 17, but our focus will be on that last verse, verse 17, in the proverb recorded there. Of course, that proverb addresses friendship. It's such an important part of life. Proverbs 17, found on page 620 in your pew Bibles. Beginning at verse 9, hear God's word. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than for 100 blows, than 100 blows on a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like releasing water, therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. As far as the reading of God's Word, I encourage you, though, keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at this text throughout the message this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, like every other important part of life, the topic of friendship has generated all sorts of sayings, quotations, and cliches. So, for example, you've probably heard that to have a friend, you need to be a friend. Or a friend in need is a friend indeed. But how about friends are the family you choose? Or hard times will reveal true friends. Or again, friendship is like a sheltering tree. Now these are but a small sample of the countless adages that speak to the significance of friendship. A significance tied to the fact that God created human beings as social creatures. Beings designed to live with and relate to others. And that's why the Bible has much to say about friendship. Our Lord considers it to be a matter of great importance. And so we have this wonderful Holy Spirit-authored proverb here in chapter 17, verse 17. It's one that is the doorway into the heart and soul of genuine friendship. So as we look at this proverb together, we're going to be considering two things. First, what it has to say about true earthly friendships, and then also what it says about the true heavenly friendship. So first then, this proverb spells out true earthly friendship. Again, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So what we have here is a concise yet very rich description of friendship. Solomon simply states that by definition, a friend is someone who loves at all times. Now, in preparation for this message, I came across a dictionary definition. It defined the term friend as being someone a person knows, likes, and trusts, or someone who supports and sympathizes with the one he or she has befriended. A friend is a true ally. Considering that, I like Solomon's definition much better. You see, here in this proverb, he tells us that friendship has two basic qualities or elements to it. Friendship involves love, but then also devotion and loyalty. In other words, friendship is an affectionate and enduring bond between two individuals. It's the equation, love plus time equals true friendship. And with that being true, it means that we cannot be friends with everyone. At least not in this life. It's humanly impossible. Now, we can and must be kind and Christ-like to those we meet. But you see, friendship extends beyond that. And that's why there are varying degrees of friendship, even of genuine friendship. I remember as a boy talking about my companions as friends, good friends, and as best friends. And of course, the biggest thing separating these groups was simply the amount of time I spent with them. And we even see this with Jesus and his 12 disciples, where the Gospels make clear that he was closer to some than others. He had an inner circle within that 12, namely Peter, James, and John, with whom he spent extra time. And so let's unpack these two closely related elements of genuine friendship noted here in this proverb. And first then, a friend is someone you love and who loves you. And the Hebrew word that Solomon uses here that's translated as love is ahav. Now that word has a wide range of possible meanings. And in fact, it encompasses the three New Testament Greek words for love, namely eros, philias, and agape. And so it can mean intimate love, or it can refer to affection or fondness. It can be self-denying love, like the agape love, and covenant love. And it's the context of its use that determines its precise meaning. And so here in this proverb, its sense is rich and expansive. This love of true friends speaks of a bond of affection and familiarity. And also, and especially, a desire of and pursuit of the other's well-being, the other's good, whatever the cost. The love of true friendship is inherently the non-selfish, I got your back sort of love. It's what you find described by the Apostle Paul in his powerful description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. There in verse 4 and following, he writes, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And that's the sort of love that's at the heart and soul of genuine friendship. Such love is the gravitational pull that holds true friends together. Now, obviously, we can't deal with every facet of friendship and its love this morning. But let's look at a couple of ways that Solomon addresses this topic through his other proverbs. First, by way of his observations that expose counterfeit friendships. In Proverbs 14, verse 20, he writes, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Proverbs 19, verse 4, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. So here what Solomon writes about and describes are those who are friends not with people, but with their possessions. They're friends with their money, their goods, their status. So if those things vanish, as they did with the prodigal son, so also do these so-called friends. These folks love things, not those who own them. Back when I was in middle school and in high school, as I remember, many of the friend groups and cliques were based on popularity, the cool factor, things like sports and looks and wealth. And those friendships often seemed to be transactional. In other words, where each person was using the other for selfish reasons. And where that was actually the case, those relationships were anything but friendships. So boys and girls, young people, do you have any friendships that resemble that? Where you really don't care about the other person, but only what you can get from them. Anytime we selfishly use others in that way, we are sinning against God and we are sinning against that other person. Using people like that objectifies them. It demeans them. So as Christians, we must never do that. Parents, I encourage you to pay close attention to your children's friends and friendships. They often say a lot about where they are at spiritually. And then also monitor whether or not they even have friends. This is something that's especially important today with the internet's pervasive influence. Did you know that those most deeply involved in the development and promotion of social media sites like Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, and the rest, largely prohibit their own children from using them? Studies are finding that social media and gaming sites can actually rewire the developing brains of teens and children. And it does so through overstimulation and a reward system designed to trigger the production of dopamine. That can lead to compulsive and addictive behavior similar to drug addiction. And that's in addition to the risks and realities of cyberbullying, pornography, which is just pervasive, and also clinical depression, which is connected in many cases with the inability to make and keep genuine in-person friendships. So parents, please monitor your children's internet use and prioritize face-to-face social activities wherever and whenever possible. So how does true friendship express itself according to Solomon? Just a couple of examples here. Proverbs 27, verse 9, he writes, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." Or as another translation phrases it, "The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense." So friendship's sweetness is found in its communication. It's found in its consideration, its care and understanding of the other person. You hear all of that in that word counsel, which includes elements of tenderness and of toughness. Proverbs 27, verse 6, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." So in genuine friendship, there's an honest, open, sort of loving communication, one that's built on mutual trust, respect, and accountability. It's a kind of bond where love and concern will warn and confront when necessary and needed. For you see, true friends always look out for each other. They are always seeking the other's good. So I ask you again this morning, do you have a true friend? Are you such a friend? Are you willing to be that kind of friend? That brings us to the second part of true friendship, which is loyalty, devotion. Listen again, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Loving and caring in good and bad times alike. Loving in times of joy, but also in times of adversity. That word there translated at the end of that second part of the proverb as adversity expresses trouble, stress, distress, even anguish. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, that word is used in connection with the death of a loved one. It's used in connection with fear, labor pain, confusion. So friendship loves through difficulties. It loves through pain and inconvenience. And it also loves through personal expense and loss. In other words, true friendship is in it for the long haul. It's in it through all of life's ups and downs. And it's expressed in the sort of commitment that's spelled out in biblical marriage vows. Those vows that we as husbands and wives have made before our Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Husbands and wives, you stick closer to your spouse than even to your siblings. Is your spouse truly your friend? Again, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Here Solomon is saying that true friendship entails empathy, commitment, patience, and forgiveness. Sadly, many friendships end because of the hardship, because of the adversity of slights and offenses committed against one another. It has been rightly observed that it's easier to forgive an enemy than it is to forgive a friend. And the reason for that is because our friends know us best, and so they're able to wound us more deeply and painfully. But you see, true friendship seeks reconciliation through forgiveness, or simply by looking past offenses and slights. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. Seeks love. Or as the Apostle Paul wrote, love keeps no record of wrongs. I hope you see that friendship as biblically defined is at the heart of Christian fellowship. It is to be found here among us. We are to be friends with one another, genuine friends. To be members of a local body of believers is to have friendship with each other. And so this proverb spells out true earthly friendship. But secondly, this proverb also speaks of true heavenly friendship. Listen again to verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You see, ultimately, this proverb describes not us, but God and His friendship with us. Not a one of us loves our friends, loves our spouse, loves our family members, our fellow saints, all of the time. Though such love is required and commanded of us in God's moral law, His law of love, yet our sinfulness, our flaws, our frailty and weaknesses, these fail us, and they fail those around us again and again. Our friendships wax and they wane. They vary in intensity or they vanish altogether. But that's not the case with the Lord, is it? No, He is unfailingly faithful to, He is the unfailing friend of His elect people. Now we know from Scripture that the Lord describes His relationship with us in many different ways. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is our Lord and King. He is our Rock, our Refuge. He is our Guardian and Protector. He is our Redeemer, our Father, our Shepherd, our Advocate and Helper. And yes, He's also our friend. Throughout His Word, in both the Old and New Testaments, the Lord describes Himself as the friend of His people. He does so specifically with Moses, Abraham, and Job, as noted respectively in Exodus 33:11, Isaiah 41:8, and Job 29:4. He's also described as the friend of His people in the Gospels and in James' epistle. And yet such a common familiarity almost seems demeaning to Him, almost seems irreverent toward God. Yet it was the Lord Himself who chose that designation of friend to speak of His relationship to us. But this is no ordinary friendship. He's no ordinary friend to us, is He? No, God's friendship is unparalleled in its love and loyalty. It is boundless. It is unbreakable. He is a friend that not only loves at all times, but who has loved us from all eternity. And who is it who He has befriended? It certainly isn't the friendly or the worthy. No, the Lord befriended those who were His enemies, those naturally hostile to Him. He's formed a gracious bond between a holy and righteous God and unholy and unworthy creatures. And it's a bond that was won at an immeasurable cost. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now that's friendship. That is love. That is a true friend and brother. A brother born for adversity. The adversity, trouble, and curse brought by sin. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 2, verse 17, that for this reason He, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers in every way in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of His people. It's by that redemptive work that God the Son has made us His brothers and His friends. He's made us brothers and sisters, fellow children of God. In John 15:15, Jesus said to His disciples, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." The counsel of a friend. I trust that you sense the warmth, the intimacy, the familiarity, and the love of those words of Christ to His disciples and to you and me. Here then is a true friend. Here then is an ever-faithful counselor, a constant and unconditional companion. One who forgives our sins and disloyalties. One who enfolds us again and again in His sovereign and gracious embrace. Well, what then of us who have been befriended by this divine friend and elder brother? What kind of response is appropriate for those who are the beloved of God? Well, words like joy and gratitude, commitment, zeal, love, and loyalty ought to come to our minds. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Here then we are shown how we are to respond to God's love and friendship. It means that we are a friend in return to God. And that means spending time with the Lord, fellowshipping and communing with Him. And so we have this wonderful call to us to act as though and behave as though we are friends with the Lord. You see, when a good friend calls or stops by, what do? We drop everything to spend time with him or with her. How much more true ought that to be of our Savior, this one who died for us, this one who saved us from hell and death? And so the question for us is, do you prioritize worship on the Lord's Day? Do you seek to know your friend, your heavenly friend, better through Bible studies and fellowship? How diligent and disciplined are you with your personal and family devotions? And especially with prayer, where we speak to the Lord. We speak to our heavenly friend. And friendship with our Lord also implies introducing Him to others. If you meet a dear friend somewhere, you know that you're eager to introduce him or her to those who you are with. You're proud to do so and excited to tell them all about this one you love. So how much more so should that be true of Christ Jesus? And yet, do we not often hesitate to do so? Sometimes seemingly even embarrassed to do so. Well, shame on us. As the hymn goes, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. So when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere His name. Well, finally, being a friend to our divine befriender means forsaking what offends Him. It means being ever wary not to turn our back on Him with careless and cavaliering sinning. But again, how often don't we insult our divine friend and disrespect Him by doing the things that He forbids and the things that He loathes, and by joining others who loathe and despise Him? If we would betray our earthly friends like we so easily betray and offend our Lord, we wouldn't have a friend left in our world. The Apostle James links this with worldliness. In chapter 4, verse 4 of his epistle, he wrote, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Sharp words, painful words, convicting words. And so let us pray for greater grace to deal more seriously with the sin in our lives, so that we would be better friends with Jesus. Doing so not because we're trying to earn His favor in some way, but out of pure and genuine gratitude, love, and joy for what He has done for us. For you see, when we were in our greatest and most desperate need, our gracious and holy Savior, befriended us. He died for us. He arose for us. And He has filled our lives and our eternity with His everlasting love, faithfulness, and friendship. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You for befriending us and doing so through Christ our Savior. And what a display of love, grace, and kindness that was. We ask that we would never take this amazing friendship for granted, but rather by Your Holy Spirit that You would grant us grace so that we would ever pursue a deeper, richer, and more devoted relationship with You. And we ask that You would strengthen those ties that bind us to You and to one another so that the world may know that we are Christians by our love. This we ask and pray in the name of Jesus, our beloved friend and Savior. Amen.